Paul had to take Shonda to the hospital because she's not feeling well, so we're praying for her. And that kind of moves things around a little bit. Just look at Hebrews, keep her in prayer. She's having a few. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10. Finish that up there. Go to 11. Finish that. In Hebrews chapter 10, I want to look at all the way down to verse number 35. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 10, we've been going through Hebrews. Now we know that Paul is addressing the Jewish believers. And Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35, is where we'll start. And he says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." And it's like in my New Living Testament going. Paul is summing up in Hebrews after having told them and teaching them and having them come to Christ coming out of the law. He has spent this whole long letter, this epistle to them, this sermon to them, this teaching, as we would say, we call it teaching today. I think teaching is somewhat of an older word because it's more like an instruction to them of how they're supposed to live in Christ. This is a new and living way to the Jewish saints, because unto them they're what? Under the
law.
They're under the law and the covenant. And sometimes it's easy to be under the law until you get comfortable being under the Spirit. It's easy to live under the law.
Yes.
Because the law was given during the time of Moses to define sin, to tell them what was right and wrong. They should have been able to get that from the Spirit, because a faculty, a function of the Spirit is the conscience, and the conscience is what tells us what's right and wrong before God. But when the conscience doesn't tell you what is right and wrong, if people have not grown to the point where they can follow their conscience, then they have to have a law. I should be like it used to be in Germany a long time ago, where there were no stop signs when you came to an intersection. Everybody knew that you went through the intersection at what they call walking speed, and everybody knew to slow down enough to make sure the intersection was clear before just running through it. This was something they knew, and so they didn't have a stop sign. In later years, they started putting up yield signs, and later they ended up making them four-way stops because people stopped being that conscious or aware of what was right, and they just let out stop feeling like, "I need to do the right thing and see what's there." It's the same thing with the law that Moses had. People should have never needed a law saying, "Thou shalt not kill."
Right, yes.
But they did need one. And the problem with the law was it didn't cover every circumstance, because there are circumstances where you have to kill, as in a war. The law never covers everything, but the Spirit does. Yes. The idea was that you should not murder, or you should not kill unnecessarily, is it to say there's ever a necessity of killing. But the point was, they were given a law because they couldn't make that discernment. They should have never needed a law saying that they would serve God and serve Him only. They should have known to do that.
Yes.
But they didn't. So then when, as Paul is teaching them and bringing them back to where they really should have been, even before the law, because remember, when Abraham is saved and he becomes the father of faith of the first Jewish person, Abraham is a Gentile.
Yes.
And Abraham does not have the law.
Right.
The law doesn't come along until Moses' time. So from Abraham on, through Isaac and through Jacob and all of them, they live without a law and they obey God. They are led by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
The law really complicates things, because the law couldn't cover everything.
Yeah,
it defined, it made sin very sinful. In other words, it defined concretely, okay, you want to know how God feels about this? Don't do it.
Right,
so when people have to live by a law or have everything written out for them without having any awareness of what the Spirit would have them do, they're difficult to lead because there are instances where you will say, like I said, thou shalt not kill. But then there are times when you go to war when you do have to kill.
Yes.
Or there are times when you say, remember that we don't use the one, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy anymore, because we don't keep Sabbaths. We go to, we have worship times, but we don't have, we don't litigate a Sabbath. But if we say, remember the Sabbath or remember the church day and keep it holy, that is true. And we used to have a blue law that said you don't work on Sunday. But even when we had a blue law that said you didn't work on Sunday, some people still had to work. You still had to have hospitals and firemen and all those things. In Jesus' time, when Jesus healed the man, he healed a couple of people on the Sabbath because they were in the temple. And the people came to him and said, you're wrong for doing this labor on the Sabbath because the law says you're not supposed to do any work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says, the law does say that, but don't you feed your cows on the Sabbath? And if you have one that falls into a ditch, don't you go get them out on the Sabbath? So the law was always, it gave them, it was, as he says in another place, it gave them a guideline. It was a schoolmaster. It told them what they should do. But there was always... but it never fulfilled everything, so that it took the place of the Spirit, because the Spirit would say to them, well, you should take a rest on the Sabbath and you should obey, you should turn this day over to God, but there are some things that you need to do, and you're not breaking the law. And it went on that way. It is that way now, so that when you have the sort of mentality, I heard someone say recently, made the allusion to our service times and was saying that if you're in a church of living God, you're supposed to have 9:30 Christian education. And what happens if you don't? And what if the people live far away from your church and they can't get there to 10?
Yes.
And what happens if you just decide, just for the sake of the people, since the church is the people?
Yes.
What happens if the people said, you know, Pastor, can't we just come in? So why don't we have service at 8?
Yeah.
And start our morning off earlier.
Yes.
And then we're done by noon. Are you going to say that can't happen? It can happen.
It can happen.
And I'm trying to think of who it is. Someone has service at 8:30. Might be in Tucson or someplace. But anyway, they do. And they do everything we do.
Yeah.
But it just works for them.
Yes.
You know, for whatever reason, and they all come.
Yeah.
Well, you know, the point is that you agree on it.
Yes.
And that you agree to it.
Works for the people.
Huh?
Say 8:30,
you ain't gonna have nobody come.
Yeah,
you will. You will if
the
people agree to come at 8:30.
That's the time.
If all they say 8:30 is when they want to be there, and that's when they're coming. But see, that's my point.
Yeah.
If the people decide that when we'd like to have churches, we'd like to have 11 o'clock.
Yeah.
We'd like to start 11 o'clock. Okay, if that's when all of you are going to come and you're going to be faithful.
What? Yeah, doesn't matter.
Have it at 11 o'clock.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people don't come because it's 9:30.
Yeah.
That doesn't make people come. Like, I start now while we're on Zoom at 10. It doesn't make people show up at 10. They still, the people who are going to be late are still late. The people who are on time are still on time.
Yeah.
When we had at 9:30, same thing.
Yeah.
If we go back to 9:30, I think Spirit of Christ has 9:45 and so forth and so on. It's what the people agree to do and what they're willing to do. You're going to always have people who are late.
Yeah.
I don't care. If you start at 6 o'clock in the evening, you're going to have people who are late.
Yeah.
And you can always have people who are on time, no matter what. But the point I'm making is you can't, there's some things that it's not about making a law about. When people have that mindset, everything you do will be wrong because they're fitting into a law. Now, problem. It doesn't occur to them that they too are set in this same law. Because when they need to do something, they will allow the law to be
broken.
Thank you. Just depends on how they see everybody else. Jesus knows, God knows from the very beginning that Israel cannot keep the law, but it keeps them in line until Jesus can come. Now, I say all that to say because when Paul is talking to them about and teaching in Hebrews, he spends a lot of time talking about the difference between the Spirit and the law. Because the law cannot save, the law cannot deliver, the law cannot set free. a running a red light can give you a penalty, but it doesn't do anything for you when you don't run it.
Yeah.
It doesn't give you anything when you don't run it. Yeah. It only brings, and this is where the term came in, the law only brings death. It punishes. It tells you what happens if you don't do something, but it can't do what the Spirit does and gives life.
Yeah.
So Paul, in the Hebrews, when he's turning them to Christ, which is a very relevant book to us because we live such a life, and if we become one of the biggest problems that people have with churches today, with religion, should I say, whether it's regardless of what it is that we do try and put them into a law. If the Spirit had His way about it, we would all be under God, and our regulating and everything, our administration. You do have to have administration for the earthly portions, i.e., how you count your money, where you bank it, where you do all that kind of stuff, turning on the lights, paying bills, and so forth and so on. But for the ecclesiastical portion of it, I don't need a law to tell me when to remove someone.
Yeah.
We shouldn't have to have a law that says to us, you will remove the pastor for this. You will remove the bishop for that. We shouldn't have to have a law for that.
Yeah.
We already have the word of God. We should be able to say, I should be able to say in my own church, every pastor should be able to say in their own church, when brother so-and-so is not doing what he should do, and the Spirit says, you know, he really needs to have a minute to set aside to reflect and see what's going on. We should be able to pass it as the pastor say, you know what? I think brother so-and-so for a couple of days, you need to sit down for a little while. And then sister so-and-so does the same thing. We need to be able to say, well, sister so-and-so, you need to sit down for a while. And then when the Spirit says to you, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians, they're doing okay now. Mm-hmm. Then you need to be able to say to them, it's time for you to get up again.
Yeah.
And it's all right, and you need to go by the Spirit. Now, here's the problem with the law. What if you say to them, brother so-and-so, you need to sit down for 6 months? You just you know, give them a penalty. And at the end of 6 months, brother so-and-so hasn't changed.
Yeah.
And he comes back to you and says, my 6 months are up. And you say, well, I think we need to do another. No, you're wrong. You told me six months, yes. Or let's look at it on the other hand. You tell them 6 months, but in 4 months, the Spirit says, you know what? I think it'll be all right.
He's doing better, yeah.
And you say, I think the Spirit has said he sat down long enough.
Yeah.
And the people say, you told him 6 months.
Yeah.
But in the Spirit, you're saying the change has been made and this has happened. So the idea is you have to go by the Spirit, because here's the brother on the other side, and you decide you're going to sit down for a year. He's going to say, why are you going to sit me down for a year? You're going to sit him down for six months. Do you see a problem with the law?
Yeah.
In the Spirit, when the Spirit speaks, then the Spirit is always right. The Spirit is always just. Some things some people do, they probably remember anything you do in the house of God as far as people are concerned, anything that God does in among the people. The goal is always restoration.
Yes.
It is never punishment. It is never to destroy. It is always restoration. This needs to happen so that you're restored. Even Israel wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, the idea is when you look at Israel in the wilderness, you say, well, many of them didn't make it. God is, in this particular instance, God looks at Israel as a people, as one. And it's as if I have to get Israel to the promised land, because Jesus is going to come through Israel. And if Israel has to lose some people who are infectious, if they're cancerous, and they have to die off so that Israel lives, this is what has to happen.
Yes.
I have to leave them out here until such time that there's always going to be some among them who are not right. But there's such a huge amount of them who lack faith and who cannot go up at this time.
Yes.
I can't possibly carry them into the promised land. They're sick. I have to leave them here until I have enough of them who have enough faith to follow God so that they go in.
Yes.
It isn't a law that they should live for 40 years to be here for 40 years. It will take that long in order to work it out. But I am going to restore them. I'm going to have a people. And even to this day, and Israel, even in the shape that Israel's in now, the Bible says that even to this day, and it is true, even now God intends to restore Israel back to where he had them at. He's still working on it. This is the same thing. And so when you look at Israel as a whole, you look at us and the individual as a microcosm, as a one-on-one, it's the same thing in our congregations and everything else. The reason why we do everything we do concerning the saints, we encourage them so that they make it to eternal life. We reprove them, and we have to be very careful how we do this. There are way too many pastors who are really hung up on open rebuke is better than secret love. Everything you do is open rebuke. That's the only way you know open rebuke. But you yourself can't take open rebuke. If somebody rebukes you, it's the devil. Say something about you. That's the devil. That's the devil. Bishop so-and-so, Pastor so-and-so's wrong. That's the devil. That's the devil. Why is it the devil when it's them? It's not the devil when it's anybody else. Open rebuke has its place in your own house among your kids. There's a time for your kids to know that you, to hear what you're saying to one of the others. And then there's a time to have some things just between you and a one-on-one.
Yeah.
And if you make a law of one, open rebuke's better than, it's the way I do it. That doesn't fit everybody.
Yeah.
There's a time to say, hey, look, no, we can't do this in here. This just won't go. Then there's another time for brothers and sisters so-and-so to take them to the side and say to them, you got to decide what works for the people. So why are we going to do all that? Because God does that to us. God decides what is the best way to help us make it in, because he has one thing in mind concerning us, that he would bring us to an expected end. And so if we're going to be like God, and be, since the Spirit makes us and brings us to a point where we're like God, the whole idea of the Spirit dwelling in us is to bring us into line so that we're like his son Jesus, who we have, as Paul tells the Jewish people, for an example of how we are to go. So in Hebrews, when he's bringing them along, he's setting them free by bringing them from under the law. It's okay, he says to them. Jesus said to them, it's okay that if you're working all day, you don't have to go through all the ceremonial washing of hands and things. I know it's dietary, but the Jews have made it a ceremony. People make a ceremony of everything.
Yes.
And he says, it's okay. You know, you can do this. And it's all right to get an ear of corn on the Sabbath day and eat it because they're hungry. He says, don't you realize David ate the showbread that was in the temple? It was there for the priest. But when David was there in need, he could eat it and not die.
Yeah.
The priest gave him permission and he ate some of it. And it was not ungodly. It was, you know, he makes this point. So when he's bringing them to Christ, he's bringing them completely from under the law, because the law has been done away with. The law hasn't simply been put on the shelf. It's been annulled.
Yeah.
It's done. No more. Now you are led, as he tells a woman at the well, by the Spirit.
Yes.
And the Spirit says to you, you should not murder anyone. And the Spirit says you shouldn't steal other people's things. Not because you'll go to prison for doing it, but because it is the wrong thing to
do. Right,
yeah. Many people today don't do things simply because you don't want to go to jail.
Yeah.
But you don't feel like there's anything wrong with it. And they will say, well, it's wrong if you get caught. No, it's wrong whether you get caught or not. Because it's wrong before God. Herein lies the problem we have with all our moral laws that we're always going to the Supreme Court about. We shouldn't have to have one.
Yeah.
If we were really the godly nation that people claim that we are,
yes,
we wouldn't have a whole Library of Congress full of laws. We would be able to obey God, but it doesn't happen.
Yeah.
So we do have to have all these, and then they have to keep amending and adding to. We should have never had slavery. So he says in here, in verse number 35, after bringing him through, he says, cast not away therefore your confidence, for it hath great recompense and reward. In other words, don't stop trusting in what you have in Christ. There's always someone who's going to try and pull the Jewish believers who are free back into Judaism.
Yeah.
There's always someone who's going to do that. Me and Ella Couch were talking yesterday about the church going forward and about the progressiveness of the generations and things that are allowed at this point in time. And I told him something that I'm sure about. At some point in time, probably not in my time, I will probably never allow women to preach in pants in here. I'll probably not allow it because I'm 70 years old and I'm old.
Yeah.
I grew up with that. But as far as me saying that if someone allows it in their church or someplace else, it can't possibly be they conform to the spirit wearing pants, I don't believe that anymore. Mm-hmm. You know why?
Right.
Because generationally, in this generation, it is the fashion that people have.
Yes.
You say, well, that fashion is too worldly. Then I can say, then if we could never change our fashion, then we should be sitting all in here today in robes and sandals.
Yeah, that's right.
And women should be able to wear pants
anytime.
Because
right.
when I was
yes.
growing up, people considered pants men's clothes.
Yes.
And they interpreted the Bible saying women should wear men's clothes. Mm-hmm. Well, I like what G.E. Patterson said about it. He says, actually, that's wrong. And G.E. Patterson said this, he's been dead now for 10, 15 years. He said that was a wrong interpretation. He said, because the truth of it is, men didn't wear pants until the 1600s.
That's right.
They all wore togas
yeah.
and,
robes,
you know.
And stuff, yeah.
So when we look at the fashions, there might be a lot of things that in my generation, since I'm pastoring this church, that I will say, well, I would prefer people not do it as far as decorum is concerned. But you will not hear me say that they can't be saved doing it.
Right, yeah.
There's some things that people will do that are sin. There's some things that are just
generational.
And, and that's the way it is. Look, when I was in full gospel some 30 years ago or whatever, we wore suits and ties all the time.
Yeah.
I rebuked Rodney Raffitt one Sunday morning in Bonhole. I regret it to this day. I apologize to him last time I saw him. Up one side or the other because he got up on the organ that Sunday morning, didn't have on a tie. You know how stupid that was?
Yeah.
But it was what I was steeped in and what I knew.
Right.
Now, that was the bad part. You know the good part about it is? I figured out that it doesn't matter.
Yes, yeah.
It doesn't matter.
Yes.
It's appropriate, true enough, but it is generational.
Weird.
What we wear and how we come in and what we go out and how we dress and how we... And I say to say, as the law is concerned, there's always going to become people who are going to come in. When we were in full gospel and the women wore makeup, then the women who came from the house of God, Church of Living God, or whatever, came in and told them, y'all need to take that off y'all's face. The women had been wearing makeup for a while.
Yeah.
Church of God, Christ, everybody. But they still held on to the old belief.
Yeah.
In the Jewish belief, Paul knows that they have confidence and faith in Christ being the Son of God, and that the law is done away with. And he tells them, you need to hold on to this.
Yeah. Yeah.
He says in another place, he says, because if you go back to believing that Jesus is not the Christ, he says, you're going to crucify him all over again.
Yeah.
And the blood that he shed is going to be trodden on the foot and be worthless if he's not the Christ. If they can convince you to go back under the law, because he says it in Galatians 2, if you keep part of the law, then you keep all of the law.
Yes.
It's not the writing of paper that you have to get rid of. It has to change in your
heart.
Exactly.
Yes.
So that you know what is right and what is wrong. And
right.
I can't expect the 30-somethings and the 20-somethings to have the same mindset about minor things that I have. Their music is different.
Yes.
But it worships God.
Yes.
I can't get there with rap yet. I ain't that liberal. But their music is different. And then,
yes.
You know, maybe. But I can't get there with that. Their appearance is different. I think in many cases, to me, their dress is too casual, but it's what it is today.
Yeah.
And I can't unsave them because of it. It would be inappropriate for me to dress like that because, for me, it would be sin.
Yes.
Because it's not how I do things. And Paul talks about that. I would feel condemned to some degree, but I don't think about that. No, I probably wouldn't. I can't preach in a sweatshirt, though. That I can't do.
Yeah.
That's,
yes.
For me, it's just inappropriate. But what I'm saying is, and so he tells them, cast not away therefore your confidence, for it has great recompense and reward. For ye have need of patience, he says, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. If you read in Peter, when you read in Peter, the people by now, when Jesus has gone back into heaven and the angels say to him, he's coming back, the people say in Peter, they said, where is his coming? Since the time of old, you've always told us he was coming. And he says, no, he's still coming. This has always been a remark that they made concerning him. And Paul has to tell them, you need to, same thing we're saying today, you need to learn to wait on the Lord because he is surely coming. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. Then he takes them on into the 11th chapter. Well, I need to read 38. But now the just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back into perdition, but them that believe to the saving of the soul. In other words, he says to them, all of us who are going to live in God, the just shall live by faith. In other words, we are living because we have believed and depending on God. No more sacrifices. Yeah. No more sacrifices. I want to say this too. I'm praying the Lord will give Chandra a miracle today. She's running in the back of my mind because it's kind of scary when she goes through this. And I'm praying the Lord will give her a touch and heal all those who need healing. I love to see people healed and delivered. I love to see miracles and signs and wonders. But God intentionally expects us to live and have faith in God, even when you don't see a sign.
Yeah.
Jesus says specifically to Thomas and to the disciples, I knew he said it to Thomas, but he also said, I didn't realize that when he came back, in one scripture, he has Thomas touch his wounds and his hands and everything. When you read one of the other Gospels, you find out that he had all of them do that. They all, even when Thomas wasn't there, when he showed up, all of them touched his hands. And that's why John says we've handled it.
Yeah.
But he says specifically to Thomas, he says, you believe because you've seen me and because you've touched me. He says, but those are going to be blessed who have not seen me.
Amen.
And have not touched me. So it lets me know that when he says the just shall live by faith, that we have miracles and signs and wonders, that not only encourages the believers, but those are also, for the most part, to get people to believe.
Yes.
And once we are believers, we're expected to continue to believe in God, whether we have a miracle or not. Now, we always want a miracle. I always do. I'm no different from anybody else. When I'm sick, I'm praying for a healing. I pray, Lord, touch Chandra right now in her body and make her all way old and so forth and so on. But that's not what's keeping me saved.
Yes, yes.
I'm not going to give up on God.
Yeah.
If someone doesn't get a miracle, I've been praying for Elvis Hansel Rogers for the last 15, 20 years.
Yes.
I'm still expecting God to bring her back to perfect soundness. I'll never stop.
Yes, yes.
But she's not believing in God, and I'm not either.
Amen.
And so it goes on. We know that there is going to be a day when we will be perfect, when we see him, and that's how long it takes. When he says to us, he says to have patience. He says, he that shall come will come.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to do.
Yes.
But the just shall live by faith. In other words, we are justified because by our faith in Christ Jesus. We're not justified because we have burned a lamb or burned a ram or chopped up a turtle dove. We're justified by faith in Christ.
Right.
That through his blood, through faith in his blood, through his death and his burial and his resurrection,
yes.
Through his blood I am forgiven of my sins, and through his death, burial, and resurrection I am set free from sin. This is how I am justified. So when I ask the Lord to forgive me of sin, then my faith puts all this into work. It causes me to be justified or made not guilty. The just shall live by faith, not because I have brought a lamb to the temple or a ram to the temple. And this is what he's explaining to them.
Right, yeah.
Because from now on, they're not going to bring rams and lambs to the temple. They're going to, from this point forward, it's going to be that they're going to believe like we believe. When you ask the Lord to forgive you, you have to believe that he forgives you.
He's forgiven you.
Your faith is in his forgiving you, and your conscience is purged so that you no longer feel guilty or are condemned. Because you know that who the Son sets free is free indeed. In other words, the just are those who are justified. We walk by faith,
yes.
and not by sight. And we must not allow ourselves to be put under that, we shouldn't put others in that, and we must not allow ourselves to be under that. So what do you mean by that, Bishop Smith? We can't continue to, when we know that someone has done something they have no business doing, we can't keep them condemned forever.
Yeah.
We can not only not keep them condemned forever, you know, and every time we see them, oh, there comes so-and-so, they did such and such. We can't do that.
No.
Because they could have repented just like we have.
That's right.
Not only that, we can't allow people who are around us, we can't allow ourselves to be around people who won't let other people be forgiven.
Yes.
Now, if I'm, every time you see me, I'm staggering around drunk, yeah, you have a right to say, hey, he ain't changed. Obviously.
No.
If every time you see me, I'm doing
the same thing.
Same thing.
Yes.
He ain't changed. But, you know, if I look like I'm trying to get myself together, you know, and I think my confidence has changed, and I look at this and look at that other. Don't make the mistake of saying because someone, the Lord has forgiven someone, don't make the mistake of saying that when the Lord forgives them, that my relationship with them has to change.
Yeah.
It doesn't. I simply allow them to be forgiven just like I'm forgiven.
Yeah.
And if the way that they were, the person that they were, made it so that we were just not close, I don't have to become close because God has forgiven him.
Yeah.
But I do have to allow the Lord to have forgiven
him. Yes.
That I do.
Yes.
And I do have to recognize, well, if they're going on in God, they're fine. And I know a lot of people like that in my life that I said, well, I'm glad they're in God. I pray they stay in God. I hope they're forgiven and go on in God.
Yeah.
And that's where I leave them. They don't have to reestablish themselves with me. I'm not God. Nor do I have to reestablish myself with them. But I can't keep saying that they have never, you know, unless they're shown me in some way, I can't just make up my mind, well, they're going to always be like that. Well, I haven't always been like I am, so why can't they? I deny the power of God when I say that someone can't be forgiven. That's not, does everybody understand?
Yes.
If we're forgiven, we have to understand that God can forgive us if they're willing to.
Yes.
All right? So when he says the just shall live by faith, all of us who are justified are the people who believe in God's forgiveness and God's restoring power. And this is what he's saying to the Jewish believers, because until now, in order for the Jewish believers to be forgiven, what must they do? Bring a sacrifice.
Bring a sacrifice, yes.
They have to bring a sacrifice. Now they have to trust that when they ask God to forgive them, it's based on the blood that Jesus shed. It's based on their faith in him being the Son of God, just like we do. And this is what justifies them. When I ask God to forgive me, my faith is in Jesus' blood.
Yes.
Atones for whatever it is I'm asking him to forgive me for.
Yes.
When I ask the Lord to lift me up and to redeem me, my faith is in Jesus Christ, and through his resurrection, I have new life. It is not something that is given to me alone. When I know that, then I must at the same time know that person A, B, or C, whoever they are, they have the right to do the exact same thing. And maybe they're mass murderers. And will God forgive mass murderers? I hope the mass murderer stays in jail until he sees Jesus.
Yeah.
But that doesn't stop him from being saved.
Right.
It is the law of the land that says he should
stay in jail.
God's governmental judgment. But that does not make it so that you, well, he's sitting in jail, he's got a prison salvation. Well, if being in jail is what keeps him in God,
yeah,
so be it.
So be it, yes.
But I can't just say, ain't no way in the world he got the Holy Ghost. Yeah, you can't. Well, if he got the Holy Ghost, why are you still in jail? Because he's in jail not under God's law, but our
man's law.
Man's law.
Yes.
And man's law does not have any repentance. Man's law has a penalty. You pay the penalty.
Yes.
Doesn't have, you know, man's law doesn't have grace and mercy.
Right, yes.
You do that. So he says, the just shall live by faith. And he says, don't draw back. He says, if you stop believing, and he keeps saying this over and over again, this is where the people who say once saved, always saved have a problem. He says, if you draw back or you stop believing, you draw back from Jesus, you stop believing, if you go back under the Jewish religion, and he says, then he says, my soul shall have no pleasure in you. In other words,
yes.
He says, if you do that, you know, Paul says, if you do that, this would not be good. It isn't God's soul who has no pleasure in them. Paul says, if you stop believing in God. Every one of us should feel this way. When someone stops believing in God, it should sadden us.
Yeah.
You know, now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. When you stop believing in God, and think, says in here, God has a soul, so he said God's saying this. But Paul is saying this too. When someone stops coming to the house of God, I look at people now. People stop coming to the house of God. I'm wondering about a few people from here. And I'm wondering, since they don't have the same reason for coming, if they'll still keep coming, and what are they doing? I don't want them to be lost.
Yeah.
You should preach wanting everybody who hears your voice to be saved.
Yes.
And if any of them, as long as they make it through the door, and in some fashion, you should be glad that they're there. You should be right. Glad to see them. And then if you hear of someone, of all the people who are no longer in this organization in particular, we should not wish that any one of them is not saved.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
We should not.
No.
Wherever they are, however they are, I'm hoping they're still in God.
Yes.
To whatever extent they're able to. If they're no longer in one of our churches, one of the churches, the Church of Living God, I hope they have found a church where they can live saved.
Saved, yes.
They need to go on in God.
Yes.
And if this isn't working for them, then there need to be some place where they can still hear the gospel and go on
in God. Yes.
We should never be of a mindset, well, if you no longer with us, you go to hell, and we just went,
no.
They ain't going nowhere. No, we should hope that if we didn't work for you, you find someone that will
right.
give you the word of God, that whatever you need to repent about, however you need to go, whatever, you will be restored, because God is always looking for a way to restore. So Paul says, if the Jewish believers draw back, he says God's soul, his soul, as it refers to,
yeah.
he says, then this won't be good.
No.
This is not what we want to hear,
yeah.
that you're no longer living saved, that you've gone back to a life of sin, and that you, this is not what God wants to hear. This is not what we should want to hear. Oh, I hear so-and-so sitting on a bar. We ought not want to hear that. You know, it should be something that we're glad to hear, that we spread. We go on the phone and say, you know, so-and-so, saw so-and-so. And they say, yeah, we ought not want to tell people that. We should hope that they have gone on in God. And I pray that they do. We ought to want everybody to see. Chapter 11. I'm going to start on this and try and make this brief. Chapter 11 is probably the most preached chapter in Hebrews. And it's the faith chapter. And Paul goes on after chapter 10 and telling them that they no longer, when he said the just shall live by faith, and what is the next thing you think he should do, Elder Reed, Elder Jenkins? What's the next thing he should do? He gives them examples of people
faith.
Who live by faith.
Yes.
In other words, he says what? You can do it.
Yeah.
He says the just shall live by faith. And they're saying, oh God, I don't know if I can do it or not. He says, yes, you can.
Yes.
He says, because all these people did it.
Yeah.
None of these, you know, when he talks about them, he says, you can do it.
Yes.
It's doable. He says, not only is it doable, but you don't have any choice.
Yes.
You're not going to get another law.
Right.
Not going to have another. He says, we're not doing this again.
Yeah.
Now, from now on, if you don't have faith in God, you're not going to please him. And without faith, it is impossible.
Yeah.
To please. He says, from this point forward, now that the Holy Ghost has been poured out, Jesus says, come unto me and drink, and whoever does this, whoever thirsts, come unto me and drink it. Out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. In other words, the Holy Ghost is going to come.
Oh, yeah.
He's going to keep you. He's going to sustain you. And he says to them, now the just shall live by faith. And he says, if you draw back, then God's not going to be pleased. And they said, Paul, it was so much easier just to go carry a lamb to the temple. He says, no, it wasn't. He says, you don't have to live by that. He says, look at all these examples we have. He says, from this point forward, he says, your faith is what you have. It's what you have for all the things that you're hoping for, the things that you need. When you he lets you know in Romans, he says, when you get what you need, you don't have to have faith for it anymore. You don't have to hope for it anymore. Once you get what you believe, I want a mic. I'm believing God for a mic. When I get it, I don't have to believe God for it anymore. I've got it.
Got it, right.
Those things that we have, we don't have to have faith or hope for anymore. Hope is what we have when we have hope is when we have an earnest desire to have something and a sincere belief that it's going to happen.
Yeah.
So much so that God is able to move because it is my hope. It's not just a wish. There's a difference between a wish and a hope. When I wish something, I'd like it to happen, but I don't expect it to. And if it does, it'll just fall out of air. When I have a hope in something, I have an earnest expectation that it is going to happen. With all my heart, I expect that to happen. It is my hope. We have a blessed hope. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. In other words, this is what we have. My faith in God is what I have until I see God. Yes. My faith in God is what causes me to be forgiven for sins, because although I'm not at the cross 2,000 years ago, and I'm not like the thief sitting next to Christ who can give him his sins, say to him, Lord, forgive me. I'm not there. Right. But my faith in Christ and in the Holy Spirit says that when I ask God to forgive me, my sins are given to him just like the person right next
to you.
Cross over from him. My faith says that.
Yeah.
Just like this, and this is why he's in the Bible. Just like this man is forgiven, so am I. This is an example that Christ all the way to the end is able to forgive sins. And so when this man says, forgive me of my sins, and Jesus says, yes, you are. In other words, he says, remember me. In other words, in your mercy and all, he recognizes who Christ. My faith says the same thing. And through the Holy Spirit, because he lives, then my faith does the same thing. When I ask the Lord to forgive me, believing in Jesus Christ's blood, because he is the sacrifice, he's the atonement, then the Lord forgives me, and the Spirit confirms, purges my conscience, confirms. He says to you, the Lord has heard your prayer, and you're forgiven, and I feel better.
Yes.
And I feel forgiven, and the condemnation is gone. And so when you walk up and say, Bishop Smith, you did such and such and such and such and such and such, I can say, yes, it did, but the Lord has forgiven
me.
And I don't have to keep hiding it. Because I have gone before God and I've asked God to forgive me. And the Lord has washed me and cleansed me. And I don't worry about anybody who's still, I don't worry about that.
Yeah.
Those days are gone, because the person who counts is God.
Amen.
So then he says, when he tells them that they're the just, that those who are justified, those who are not guilty, we live by faith. We're not breaking. So then he goes on and he says, well, can we do this? And he says, of course you can. He says, because through faith, we understand that the worlds were formed. People say all the time, especially when it comes down to this one, evolution, evolution, evolution. You have no more proof of evolution than I do. You have less proof of evolution than I do of creativity.
Creation.
You have less proof of that.
Yes.
If I evolved from a fish, why didn't all of them evolve?
Yeah.
If I evolved from a monkey, why are we still having?
Yeah, monkeys, right.
Why didn't they all evolve?
Oh yeah, eventually yes.
Well, you know, and it just go, and that just, and that's just silliness, but it, and the list goes on and on and on and on.
Yeah.
I have more faith in creativity than you have in evolution.
Yes.
You're trying continually to prove something that you have no basis of fact for. I watch TV now, and they don't even say that it's a theory. Now they say it as if it is proven. When man came out the sea, I didn't come out the sea.
Yeah.
I was never in it. Can't swim now. Wish I could. But didn't come out. I didn't come out the sea, and neither did any of us. No, through faith, we believe that when God said, let there be light, when God formed the worlds, when God spoke the worlds were formed.
Yes.
That the worlds were formed framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Obviously, to me, obviously, we understand when God spoke, things appeared from places that were not. Sometimes people will get off, especially in the Pentecostal church. I've heard you say it so many times. Speak those things into being that are not. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that I can speak anything into being. It says God can do it.
God can do it, yes.
It says that in Romans, it says God could cause those things that were not as though they were. God did that. God never, 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 never. Got another never?
Never.
Has given anything that he created, including the angels, the power to reproduce like that.
Right.
To speak things into being.
Yeah.
If that's the case, Satan would have populated the universe.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
We can ask God to change things.
Yeah.
And God can bring things and open doors and those things. But we have never been given speak it as if it's speak. You didn't just speak to it. No, I need to speak to God.
Yes.
God says to, they like to use Elijah. God says to him, prophesy these dry bones. Okay. Now, what's involved in a prophecy? It is the word of God.
Yes.
Given by the Spirit of God.
Yes.
So who's speaking? God is.
Speaking.
And he's using Elijah's mouth.
Yes.
And he gives Elijah just can't make up a story and tell the bones to get up. He didn't say to Elijah, speak to those bones. He said, prophesy over those bones. In other words, speak the word of
God.
The words that I give you.
Yes.
It is the same thing when we use the scripture when he says, and my words shall not come back to me void. Well, haven't you figured out yet that you've said so many words that nothing came of them? That unless they are the word of God, they come back void? Unless it is God's word being given by the Spirit for what you're doing, it will accomplish nothing. You can quote all the scriptures you want. You can do it any way you want. But God's word. So anytime we say God's word, it's not just you reciting what you heard. It is God, it is the word of God with the Spirit of God, which is God speaking. Prophecy is supposed to be God speaking, not just me standing up for the night. Let me see what's good for the people. See what I can say. It doesn't, and we appreciate the attempt.
Yeah.
And we're not condemning anybody, and we appreciate the faithfulness. But true prophecy is the word of God when God speaks. So he says, by faith, all of us by faith by now, I really believe that the worlds were formed, were framed by the word of God. This is what we really believe. I don't need you to explain to me what happened to the dinosaur. I don't care.
Yeah.
And in that sense, I can't explain everything that God has done. It's impossible for us to do. Yes. Stop trying.
Yeah.
And just know that if it's there, God did it. He made it. He put the moon. He did all those things. God did it. Well, how'd he do it? Don't know. May never know.
Yeah.
Even when I'm with him, might not know. But I know he did it, though. Mm-hmm. No one else could have done it. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we know when we read that, Abel obeyed God. In other words, when it says, by faith, Abel offered more sacrifice than Cain, because of Abraham's strong belief and knowing that God is who God is, and knowing that, and here again is another point of saying that someone said to me one time, I heard them preach this, and this was someone renowned. They said, in those days, they didn't know nothing about Jesus Christ. They were just doing what they were told to do, like they're monkeys playing drums. You know, monkeys know nothing about music, but if you give them drumsticks and they watch somebody else beat the drums, they can beat drums.
Beat drums, yeah.
They were just blindly following the law and obeying God. Not so. It lets me know right here, by faith in God and that he would send his son, that there would be a Christ, he offered up the right sacrifice because he knew what the sacrifice represented.
Yeah.
He offered up a more perfect sacrifice than Cain by faith in God because he believed in God. Cain had the mindset that it's just something we're told to do, let's do it.
Yes.
That's like you coming to church and not being saved. I've always been raised up in church, and on Sundays I go to church. Well, have you changed your life? No, but I go to church on Sunday though. I said to someone, and they got angry with me. You know, people listen to me all the time. I was talking about people, and I kept hearing it from so many people about people who were no longer fellowshipping and coming to church. And said, but they're gonna be in church on Sunday though. I got tired of it. If you haven't been to church all year, what's your point of coming to the General Assembly?
See people.
Unless you, whatever it is.
Yes.
Unless while you're there, you're going to be reestablished in the gospel. Yeah. Then it was good you came. But if you came and you know when you come, you're not planning on doing anything different anyway, then yeah, okay, take you a vacation in Cancun or someplace. And, do whatever. But I'm not saying don't come to the General Assembly because you very well might hear a word that changes you. But I don't put any stock in,
yes,
they're doing all right because they're going to show up at the General Assembly. I have to serve God all the time, not just once a year, not just at one meeting. And they need to know that too. By faith, Abel knew what sacrifice he was supposed to bring to God. Cain, on the other hand, said, okay, when I come to worship, you got to bring something with me. Here it is.
Yeah.
It's nice. He missed the point of his bringing a sacrifice at all.
Yeah.
You missed the point. Why do we come to church? If you don't come to worship God, you missed the point.
Yeah.
It's not about in your showing up. It's about in your worship. And worship is here. It's within. It's not without. It's not the performance. It's the worship. True worship comes from the spirit. It's in the spirit. It's not about the performance. Many people can sing. Many people can hoop. They can do all sorts of things. Dancers can dance. Whether it's a dance out here or a dance out there. Or dancers can dance.
Mm-hmm.
Where was I looking at the other day? Oh, me and Paula were looking at, the other night, we were looking at, we came across this tape of this black festival in New York that happened in 1969. It was going on at the same time as Woodstock. And they were saying that this tape was, this festival was, had 300,000 people and it was in Harlem. And they said that the tape was lost and in somebody's, it was in, stored in a basement for 50 years. And it was going on at the same time as Woodstock, and they were talking about how great it was. So they showed some of the performers, and one of the performers was Sly and the Family Stone. And they were doing their performance, and his little sister came out there. She cut a step that would put everybody I know to shame. And I mean, and me and Paul looked at this, and I, we know where she got her steps. So, oh, yeah, and I mean... That girl cut, I mean, she cut that step. And, and there was no, if you come out of Pentecostal church, no doubt in your mind, you know where she got that at. And she's little sister from Flying the Family Stones. Because you can cut a great step, doesn't save you.
Yeah.
Now, if you're saved, it's good to have a good step.
Good step.
I don't have a great one, but it's good for the people who do.
Yes.
But your dance has to be because of your move in the spirit, not just because you're a talented dancer.
Right, yes.
I said the other day, another thing that I probably will never have in promise, I don't see it, unless the Lord really gives me a burning bush revelation, is praise dances. I just can't, I can't get there with them. I don't knock them as much as I used to, but somehow or another, just not they don't work for me yet.
Mm-hmm.
But if you're going to be a praise dancer and have a praise dance team, then all your praise dances need to be filled with the Spirit.
Right, yes.
If they're going to do interpretive dance, if that's the ministry, you can call it a ministry, then they must all have the Holy Ghost.
Yeah.
And their dance and their interpretive dancing, if they're going to do it, has to be drawn from the Spirit.
Right.
So, well, I don't see how that can be drawn from the Spirit. Well, if when you come up here to do your own dance, if it's drawn from the Spirit,
right,
then it's possible that theirs is too.
Okay.
They just have to have it. Otherwise, you would say, well, when I dance, I come up, I'm dancing in the Spirit. You cannot say that when they come up, it's not possible for the Spirit to give them a dance.
Yeah.
Because he gave Miriam one, gave David one, gave us one, as we say. Say, are you saying they're all dancing in the Spirit? That's not what I said. I said, if you're going to be a worship dancer, a praise dancer, then you must be led by
the Spirit.
Everything you do in the service, if it's going to worship God, has to be
led
by the Spirit.
Yes.
Your singing, your playing has to be.
Yes.
Yeah, has to be by the Spirit. So when Abel comes, and I'm almost done now, I guess I'm getting further than that. When Abel comes, by understanding through faith what his sacrifice represents, if we come to God and we understand by faith what our sacrifice represents, why am I forgiven for sins? Because the blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is there. How have I come to be saved and set free from sin? This is why we have to preach the gospel, so that the sinners will know that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be separated from your old life.
Yes.
The other night I was teaching and I was saying about the people on the corner. New revelation for me on the people on the corner. I always go by and give them a dollar or whatever. I'm going to stop doing that. because I was sitting at a corner someplace, and the man had a great big sign. If you were here Friday night, you heard me say this. And the Spirit spoke to me and said, I know, and I must have been in Tampa. I was probably in Orlando. Yeah. And the Spirit said to me, he said to me, somewhere in this town is a church that would help this man, every other person on the corner, if they would go there.
That's right.
But what they don't want to do is they want the money. People call here, y'all help people with the electric bill?
Yeah.
No, we don't. But if you come, we can talk about it. Well, my bill is due today, and I was wondering if I could come by and maybe get some money. Well, we have service this evening, at Bible study. Well, no, I need it now. No, you don't want to come to Bible study.
Right.
Do we help people with our electrical bill? The answer is yes. Do we help them with their rent? We help them with that too. So do you help them buy food? Yes, we do. You help them buy a car? You help them get a job? Yep. We help every one of them.
Right.
Because we send them to the source, which is God.
Yes.
Amen. We help them pay the electrical bill because we send them to God.
Yes.
Sometimes we might give them a dollar or two.
Yeah.
But the real help comes when we turn them to God.
Yes.
He's the one through whom all blessings flow.
Yes.
He's the one who pours out. The real help. We might give you a Band-Aid fix and give you $5 so you can eat a Big Mac. But the true fix that we give you so that you're not hungry, you're not in the rain, so that you have money, so that you have a job, so that you have a L-I-F-E, life, is when we give you to God.
Amen.
And if you don't want to come to our source, then what you're doing is you're standing out here and God's feeding me and you want me to keep handing it to you.
Yeah.
So I told Paul the other day, I said, the reason why they walk up and down, the reason why they walk up and down the stoplight is because they know we don't have time to witness to them.
Yeah.
you don't want the people to witness to you, so you run to the money, grab a dollar, and you keep on walking. You don't want them to say God bless you.
Yeah.
Anything. Yeah. This is just, you know, the devil is slick.
Yeah.
He's got it worked out.
Yeah.
And here I come with myself thinking, well, you know, I'm supposed to feed the poor, so I'm reaching in my ashtray because I ain't got no ashes in it. Just got changed. And I'm trying to find dollar bills and things because I'm going to obey God today and I'm going to give money to the poor. But that ain't working.
Yeah.
I need to give money to the poor when they show up at that door on Tuesday night and you call me up and let the word can go out. Promise will help anybody with anything if you'll come to Bible study on time and listen to a message. Then we'll talk about your problem. We'll tell you how to fix it.
Fix it. Yeah.
We're gonna be like anybody bought a car lately? Anybody bought a car lately?
No.
You know how you used to walk on a lot, find a car, go inside the papers and leave. It don't work like that now. It's a whole day process.
Right. Yes. Yes, it is.
You bought a car lately? Hmm? How long ago did you buy your car?
About 5 or 6 years.
I bought it from Volkswagen.
How long ago did you buy it?
1919.
You didn't buy a car in 2019. How long did it take you from the time you walked into the store to the time you walked out with it?
I walked in and I walked out.
How long did it take you to do it?
It wasn't about an hour.
Really? Mm-hmm. Every time I have bought a car for the last 5 or 6 years, it has been an all-day process.
All day
and it wasn't because I didn't have the money.
Yeah.
By the time they do the paperwork, write it all up, do all the insurance, sit down and tell you what it's going to cost, work the financing if you need it, bring the car around, show it to you, do all that. And Paul just bought a brand new one last year. And by the time they brought it, looked through it, did all that, went in the back, figured out all the paperwork, wrote it all up, typed it all up. Then you go and you sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here, sign here. At least 2 or 3 hours, 4 hours at the most. If you ain't got no money, they got to find financing. It's even longer than that.
That's right, yeah.
Yes, it is. And you're going to tell me you need $20 for an electrical bill and you can't come in here and sit here and listen to me preach the word for 35 minutes?
Yeah.
Oh, no. One lady called, and the church was helping her out in Knightsville, and she'd been in there. They had been paying her rent for 2 weeks, and she said, and today I went down, the lady told me I had to move because they had stopped paying the bill. I said, how long were you there? 2 weeks? I said, well, who's the pastor at your church? I said, have you talked to him? I haven't been to see him yet. I said, well, what's his name? Maybe I can call him and see if I can get you an example. And finally she hung up the phone. You know why they cut off? She's sitting up there living in the hotel, won't come
to church. Yeah.
And they paid for her for 2 weeks.
Yeah.
Abel comes, he understands what the sacrifice is about.
Yeah.
Cain is just church. We have to get people to understand what we're here and what we're about, not just church.
Yeah.
That's not the reason. Okay, I'm done for the day. Let me pray. Father, I come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we ask you, Lord, even as we come in prayer. Lord, remember Minister Smith this morning, oh God, touch her in her body, make her whole. Bring her back in perfect soundness. And Lord, reveal unto us, reveal unto the doctors and to whomever, what it is that causes these flashes or these flare-ups or whatever it is, oh God. And Lord, make her all the way whole in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless all those, and Lord, in our minds, we have some that we're praying for, Lord, that would prefer that their names not be mentioned. And Lord, that's all right by us, because you know exactly who they are. And Lord, I pray that you touch them and make them whole. Give them perfect soundness in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless the word of God, and we'll glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. We're going to take a break. It's about 11:25. I'm going to go check it and see if they...